Okay, well, this is week four of our musical-inspired series, Hey Jude. So we're reading through the letter of Jude, written by the brother of Jesus to the early church, warning them of all of these problems that the church is still facing today. And I said it's a musical series. So every week, we've got a new song from the middle-aged dad worship band. I'm on the keyboards. And so here's a taster from this week's track. It's called One Degree.
I don't want to be a cloud without water. I don't want to be a tree without fruits. I don't want to be served by my brothers. I just want to contribute. 1 degree is all it takes. Hit the mark or big mistakes. Help me, Jesus, to stay the course. To live a life worthy. To live a life worthy of your call.
That really kind of grabbed the Mersey sound there, didn't we? I quite like that one. So in other news, I took our pet dog to the vets yesterday and I overheard these two nurses talking, and one said to the other, no, dogs can't operate an MRI machine, but cats can. let's pray first. Father God, I pray that you would speak through me to your people this morning. Lord, may we hear what is on your heart. May we be humble enough to receive it, faithful enough to act on it. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of context before we read today's passage from Jude. We're going to jump back and look at something from the life of Jesus. So these words that we're going to read are spoken by Jesus coming towards the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Jesus' great, I guess, manifesto that he declared at the start of his public ministry in Matthew's Gospel. So picking it up in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are like ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, it bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name or do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," says Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is warning his followers that people are going to join his church, you're going to end up causing problems. Some of them would join with sincere intentions, but like that seed that gets scattered on the poor soil, their initial growth as Christians would be stunted and held back by the weeds, the cares of this world, and they would bring those problems with them into the church and end up not wanting to move forward in their walk with Jesus. Not because they don't want to give these things up. So instead, they start to cause problems. They're justifying their behavior. They're encouraging other people to do the same, saying, "Oh, you Christians, you're too judgmental." You get the idea. Maybe you've met people like that. Others maybe would even join with bad intentions right from the start, thinking, "Here's a group of people that I can take advantage of. They're clearly gullible," right? So Jesus says the best way to judge a person or a situation is to look at the fruit. What does it produce? Not what do people say. What's the result? Is it good or is it bad? Is the team better because this person is a part of it? Is the church family growing stronger under this person's leadership? Are Christians growing in their faith under this teacher? What is increasing? Is it unity or division. And you judge it by its fruit. Rolling forward about 40 or so years from when Jesus spoke these words, we've got Jude writing to the church, warning and saying all these things that Jesus had warned about are now coming to pass. So turning to today's scripture, we're in Jude, we're verse 12, and he's still talking about these troublemakers that have infiltrated the early church and manipulated and tricked their ways into positions of influence. Jude says from verse 12, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They're waterless clouds swept along by the winds. They're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They're like wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. They're like wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So let's break this down. And I think maybe use it as a bit of self-reflection, because no matter where we sit in Jesus' church, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, I think it's good sometimes to take scripture and hold it up as a mirror and say, do I see myself in this for good or for bad? So starting back in verse 12 then, so we're talking about the hidden reefs at your love feasts. So, well, first of all, what's a love feast? Well, I think it's another way of describing what we might call today a fellowship meal, perhaps combined with a celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper. We understand that the early church would regularly gather together en masse to share a meal. And Jude is warning that these false teachers, that they're breaking bread with you every week, they are a problem. Now, I'm an optimist. I like to believe the best in people. I don't think many people actually wake up thinking, today I shall start my diabolical plan to ruin the lives of all the people that have decided to be my friends, my evil plan to take over their church. No, see, the road to ruin is one step at a time, one small bad decision at a time, one bad motive, one bad attitude that's left unchecked. Now, Dave and Sue are not with us this week. They're on holiday in Florida, and they're hoping to see a rocket launch from the Space Center. Now, when NASA was planning the Apollo moon missions, they realized that navigating the journey from the Earth to the moon was going to be very difficult. Being just 1 degree off course when they left the Earth would mean they would miss the moon by about 6,000 kilometers. That's more than twice the diameter of the moon. So one tiny error of direction, if left uncorrected over a period of time, results in being massively off course. And this is one of the ways that we help each other in the church, in our home groups, in our prayer triplets. We encourage each other to keep on course. We encourage those little course corrections. Maybe we lovingly challenge each other about those 1 degree errors, because if left, they're going to result in someone going wildly off course over a period of time. I'm so glad you shared that story, Richard, because here's a ship full of Christians. Obviously, Captain Richard was not at the helm, because they have run aground on some hidden reefs. Danger that's not obvious until your boat crashes into it. And what happens when a ship runs aground? You can see in the picture, there's people in the water as they start to abandon ship. And that's the danger of people who are described here as being these hidden reefs, because they cause other people to abandon ship. In something like 3 decades of being in church leadership, the main reason I've learned, sadly, why people leave a church, it's the behavior of other Christians. It's the number one reason. The main reason why people abandon ship in the church is other Christians. Other Christians who left the one degree errors in their attitudes and their personalities and their behaviours to go unchecked. That one degree off course in how they speak to other people ends up causing hurt and upset. That one degree off course of how they overshare just for prayer quickly turns into gossip. That one degree off course of how they feel enthused and about being given some responsibility quickly turns into pride or a controlling attitude. You get the idea. Being just one degree off course matters. So I wanted this morning us to hold ourselves up to the mirror of the scripture and let the Holy Spirit lead us on any course corrections that we need to make in our daily walk. So reading on in verse 12. So there's these people who are hidden reefs. They are shepherds feeding themselves. So the job of a shepherd is to protect the sheep, to make sure that the sheep get fed. The sheep should come first, not the shepherd's own needs. In other words, you could describe this as saying, do you go to church to serve or be served? You may have noted the problem with some kind of TV evangelists or these online ministries, and they're always asking for money, maybe promising, God's going to bless you if you bless us. Now, don't get me wrong, it's perfectly good to sow into a ministry that's been a blessing to you and to other people. But here are a couple of simple ideas to help you pick the good shepherds from the bad. So a great example of good practice that I really like is Joseph Prince's ministry. They will always say, we believe your tithe belongs to the local church. But if you want to give us a gift, here are our details. Yeah. Getting the priorities right. Another check you can do is if someone is encouraging you to test your faith, maybe with a generous gift. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Lydia and I have had plenty of testimonies of God honouring our faith when we've honoured him with our finances. But the key is this. Is someone encouraging you to give to God and presenting it in such a way that it's only a gift to their ministry that's going to count rather than a gift to any God-centric ministry? In other words, are they saying, God's going to bless you if you bless me, as opposed to God's going to bless you if you honour him with your finances, give it to wherever you like if you're giving it to God? See the difference? There's another way you could express the core idea here, I think. These bad leaders were only in church for what they could get out of it. Maybe there's a challenge for us all there. Are we here in church this morning because of what we can get from it rather than anything else? Or are we here because of what we can give towards what's going on? Are you a consumer or a contributor? Now, we are all part of this one body of Christ. We're all here for such a time as this, and we all have a God-given job to do. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus prepared things for us to do since before the foundation of the time. So don't be coming to church with an attitude of, I'm just here to be fed myself. How are you contributing to the body of Christ as well? Because if we ignore why we are here, if we miss our mission, we're in danger of becoming the next two criticisms from Jude. He starts with the waterless clouds swept along by winds. So in a desert environment like Israel, the context in which this was all being written, a waterless cloud is a very little help. I mean, it's a little help. It might offer you some shade from the sun, but if you're being swept along by the winds, it soon disappears. It leaves no legacy. You can't tell it was ever there. Now, clouds are supposed to deliver water. Water for a thirsty land. Clouds are for making rain. That's their purpose. But a waterless cloud that sends no rain is no use. So don't be a waterless cloud or a fruitless tree. What does Jude say? A fruitless tree in late autumn, twice dead. Well, autumn is harvest time. So a tree in autumn should be heavy with fruit. Fruit that's ripe to bless anyone hungry who walks past. I'm so hungry. Oh, what that peach will be lovely. Thank you very much. Are our lives so heavy with fruit that people feel blessed whenever they encounter us? he goes on, he talks about the wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Now, waves can be spectacular. Even bad leaders can be inspiring. But wild waves are dangerous, aren't they? They can drag you down in the undertow. And Jude is warning about those kinds of people that just seem to leave a trail of destruction behind them. People upset and injured. And finally, he talks about the wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So here Jude is returning to those Jewish legends. Stars are often used in scripture as a metaphor for the heavenly host, for God's angels. So these stars, Yahweh's created spiritual beings, have wandered away from where they're supposed to be. It's another callback to the legend of the watchers that we talked about last week. And they've been bound in this pit until the day of judgment. And Jude is saying by implication here, just as the fate and the judgment of those fallen angels you learnt about as children growing up, the watchers, just as their judgment is sure to come at its appointed time, Jude is saying, look, these bad leaders that have come in and are destroying the church, they too will face God's judgment in the fullness of time. And then Jude concludes with another reference from the book of Enoch, quoting from a prophecy that's not explicitly contained elsewhere in the Bible, when he says, it was about this that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. And I got my cranes out and I drew a little picture of this for you. You can see Jesus coming. There he is. Now, Jesus said something very similar himself, actually. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him, and he'll sit on his glorious throne. You know, Jesus will return. And when he does, he's going to judge. As he says in Jude 15, he's going to judge to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. There's a theme to this sentence, have you noticed? And all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think it's Jude's new favourite word, ungodly. Well, how does ungodliness show up? It shows up in the things that these people are doing and these things that the people are saying. Yeah, the failing leaders are going to be judged for the ungodly things they have done and the ungodly things they have said. A reminder for us all, I think, that the things we do and the things we say, they can either be for Jesus or against him. We can speak words of the Spirit that heal and build up and grow people's faith. We can speak ungodly words that tear people down, that harm, that sow doubt. So how has Jude challenged us today? First of all, we need to fix those 1 degree course corrections in our life. Don't think it's a small thing, because a small thing that's allowed to persist for a long time will take you wildly off course. Secondly, we need to watch ourselves that we don't turn into, or we don't be those reefs that shipwreck someone else's walk with Jesus, causing them to abandon ship. We should be in church as a contributor, not a consumer, a server, not someone who wants to be served. And finally, we need to seek to live a life that produces fruit, that's a blessing for other people. So as the band comes to lead us in a closing song of worship, I just want you to receive the blessing of Jude from the end. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Neglected.